Father in heaven, Lord, we are very thankful that you are the self-existent God, the mighty God. How great you are, and for that reason, Lord, you need nothing, but we do need you. And Father, we do just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for desiring a relationship with us and us reciprocating that and desiring a relationship with you. And I pray that we would pursue that. I do ask your blessing upon tonight, and just ask that you would guide and teach us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Who, anybody catch the debate last night? All right, one, Joan, June, Derek, what were your impressions? Okay. Is that how you
would like for them to answer each other's questions? When they said, I want to ask you a question, I was thinking, let him answer it first before you go. But they, I guess maybe they discussed it beforehand or what. I don't know. But I liked it more at the end where they were the 2 minutes to 1 minute rebuttal and they don't, but they went back.
That's actually the only part I caught. I didn't see it all. But I did catch that last part, but even that was a little frustrating to me. Of course, I don't know what they talked about in the 2 hours prior, but I found it on YouTube. But there were some instances even in that two-minute, one-minute deal where it almost seemed like it was a strategy on Bill Nye's part to throw out questions that he knew that Ken Ham would not be able to answer in his 1 minute, you know. Anyway, it was a little frustrating. I get frustrated with debates anyway, because so often it's not truth against error. It's whoever can portray themselves the best against the one who can't portray themselves quite so well. And Bill Nye has obviously had more time in the public eye on television than that. So anyway, I was a little frustrated with the part that I saw. But I was very, very pleased with what I did see in Ken Ham's responses, and in particular the fact that he took his last little window of time to present the gospel. Right, right, yep. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yep. Very interesting. All right. Well, let's go ahead and look at a few review questions. Oh, before I do, there is a Derek has a son that's on the baseball team, right? Okay, at the high school. And if you go and eat at Eureka tomorrow night between 4 and 7 p.m., Is it the buffet? Okay. Is it a portion of it will go to high school baseball? Okay. So if you're hungry for buffet, go between 4 and 7 p.m. tomorrow night at the Eureka, and that will help some kids play baseball. All right, some review questions. What does the word or prefix omni mean? All or every. That's right. All or every. What are God's omni attributes? Omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Okay. Okay. All, everywhere present, all powerful, all knowing. What are the six moral attributes that I listed last week? Anybody remember? They were goodness, love, justice, veracity, wisdom, and holiness. And I gave those six, and obviously what I gave over the course of the past 2 weeks is not an exhaustive list, but the ones that I did give actually are the core attributes. In fact, so many of the other ones that we find, attributes of faithfulness, would fit into one of these categories someplace. What does God's attribute of holiness represent? The sum total of all moral perfections, everything rolled into one. What is the danger of emphasizing one attribute of God over another? For Derek?
Well, because he's perfect in all of them, so he's not out of balance. So
okay.
Right,
for sure. And it creates a distorted view of who God is. And Derek's right. He is perfect in all of his attributes. That's enough. I want to look at four works of God tonight. This really pertains to God's sovereignty, his complete rule and power over everything. God does what he pleases with what belongs to him. And that's everything. That's everything. As my children were growing up, they learned that the country that they live in is a republic, and they, as citizens, have rights and privileges within that republic. But I used to jokingly tell them that in my house, it's a dictatorship. It is not a republic in my house. What I say goes. You kids, you do not have any rights. I am sovereign. Now, before you call Child Protective Services on me, understand that they also knew why I said that. Okay? They also knew that that their dad has a God-given responsibility for his children. While I might be acting as the sovereign, perhaps the better way to put that is a steward over my house, they knew who I answer to. They knew who the ultimate sovereign really is. They knew that, and they also knew that if I ever did anything that was contrary to what the real and only true sovereign wants, they should submit to him, not me, all right? God is the real and only true sovereign. He is the ruler and controller of everything. And as with many things about God, this creates another issue that as mere human beings, we cannot fully understand. For we are told that while God is sovereign, we are also told that we are free. We are told that we have a will and are even commanded by God to exercise that will, while at the same time we are told from God's word that God controls everything. How do these work together? We really don't know. We are just told by the Most High God, that's the way it is. That is the way it is. In Isaiah 46, you don't have to turn there, but if you want, the first verse we're going to look at is Acts 17. But as you're turning there, let me read to you from Isaiah 46. This is verses 10 and 11. It says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And with that verse that describes really the sovereignty of God, I want to give you four sovereign works of God. And the first one is his decrees. His decrees. Strong's defines God's decrees as that eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, past, present, and future. It's the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, past, present, and future. God, in his word, tells us that he decrees, or really regulates, everything. There is nothing that happens that is out of his control. There is nothing that happens that catches God by surprise. And not only does he know everything that will happen, but he is in complete control of it. And in Acts chapter 17, we're beginning there, we're going to look at a few decrees of God. And I want you to try to pick out what God is regulating here, what God is decreeing. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. It says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." What do you suppose God is decreeing or regulating here? What's that? What's that? I think it pertains to less of a personal thing and more of an overall thing. Let me read it again. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Yeah, that's what I gather from it. He's decreeing the national borders and their, not only their national boundaries, geographical boundaries, but their chronological borders, how long they are going to last. From the very beginning, God knew where and when the USA would exist. He knew its exact borders geologically, and he knew when the nation would form, and he knows the hour that it will cease. Let's look at another one. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14 and verse 5. It says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." Now, we didn't read the context around that, but can you gather from that what God might be decreeing there? All right, a lifespan. Yeah, that's what I think. From the very beginning, God knew the day that I would be born and the day that I would die. And he knows you, too. Every single one. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read verses 4 and 5. It says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world,
that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now jump down to verse 11. Same chapter, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What is God decreeing here? Okay, yeah. Yours and mine, our salvation, and really the purpose of it. From the very beginning, God knew and planned that I would be born again. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Verses 27 and 28. It says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." What did God decree here? Okay, yeah, and he even decreed who it would be done by the hand, by whose hand it would be done. God decreed the purpose of those who came against Christ. Let me just read one more passage to you here, and then we'll talk about some things. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, it says this. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. But it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." And this is another passage talking about God's decree of salvation, God's decree of our salvation. There are a couple other passages. If you're writing things down, you can write these down. Acts 13:48, Galatians 1:15. And 1 Peter 2:9 all speak of these the same thing. Now, with all of that, let me allow me to point out just a couple observations. The first one is an observation of thankfulness. We can be thankful for God's decrees, can't we? That he would reach down and choose us. Be thankful that he decreed that you and I would be saved. In particular, and this is something that I think about, this was something that was shared with me as this doctrine was put before me for the first time. And what it was is, if you came from a family, perhaps maybe even a long line of family, that is not saved. It's a remarkable thing for me to think that God would shower his grace on me coming from a family like that. Okay? That is something to be thankful for. It has nothing to do, of course, with who I am, and everything to do with just how gracious God is. My family line was on a track record of wickedness, turning away from God, rejecting God. And God chose me. And we can observe from these decrees a reason to be thankful. The other one is the other observation is one of responsibility. since we have been chosen, be used. Be used. You see, almost every place, almost every single place that God talks about being chosen, being elect, or being predestined, there is a purpose connected to it. God chose us because He wants to use us. Perhaps in that long line of family that has rejected Him. Perhaps the choosing, the election, the predestination has more to do with God's purpose for us than it does simply our being saved from the penalty of sin. A couple conclusions, and we're going to kind of look at the flip side of this for a minute. But conclusions that we can gather from these decrees of God is God is indeed sovereign. God is sovereign. He determines what is going to happen. He is in complete control over what's going to happen. He is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. He has determined the events of the universe, and the actions of men are included in those decrees and plans. Now, before we look at kind of the I hate to call it the flip side because they are very closely connected, but as you think about the decrees of God, some of the passages that we just read, what does that mean in the life of you and I? How does that affect you and I? Maybe in how we act, maybe in how we think toward God. Anything come to mind? Okay, the observation of thankfulness, for sure. Dave?
It's the reassurance of justice, I guess, we know that He is in control, and as frustrated as we get with the wickedness that is around us, we can be reassured that God will deal with that, that He's in control.
Right. For peace, maybe. Yeah. Go ahead, Ann. Okay. I think about how out of control our country is and how much it has changed even in just my lifetime. And it depresses me sometimes. But to understand that it's okay. God's still got things in control. You know, it's not going to escape Him. And spiral. He knows where it's going. He has a purpose and a plan for it, and it will work out to His glory. Bob. It's going to be as clear as crystal by the time I'm done. Yeah.
Right. You'll probably be the only one in the world that will be that clear. But it's something that seems as though they're not both of them can be true.
Right. And it's like, well, I think it was Derek that pointed out several.
It does cause some confusion.
Absolutely. And Derek mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's a it, it's a wonderful thing to know that we serve a God that's smart. You didn't put it exactly like this, but to serve a God that has understanding beyond us. He's greater in understanding, and He understands this perfectly, where we do not. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, just as far as, you know, the predestination thing, I know according to Scripture that there's no one that seeks after God, so I praise Him that by His grace He sought me and He chose me, because certainly if it was left unto me, I would be separated for all eternity. So there's a great humility, I think, with mankind. We have thrown ourselves in the future of God so often, just in life, even as Christians,
good. All right, let's move on a little bit here. As we look at the sovereignty of God, I'm just going to put this out here, calling it a caution. I hate to call it that, but as we've learned, even about the attributes of God, we noted that God cannot do anything that is contrary to His character. He cannot do anything that is contrary to His nature. And therefore, we have to understand that while God is in complete control and He has decreed these things, God did not decree evil. He did not decree sin, and He did not decree the fall of man. But God did decree, and this is the last decree from our list here tonight. God decreed the free will of man. He decreed the free will of man. Being created in God's image makes free will part of man's personality. We looked at a passage, well, this passage numerous times, Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. So being created in God's image makes that will part of man's personality. Also, man is commanded to exercise his free will. In the Old Testament, man was commanded, this is from Leviticus 19, Verse 5, it says, "And if you offer a sacrifice to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will." In the Old Testament, he was commanded. In the New Testament, man is commanded in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So being created in God's image makes that will part of man's personality. Man is then commanded to exercise his free will, and then man is responsible for his choices. He is responsible for his choices. In John 3:18, it says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So alongside the sovereignty of God stands the free will of man. And the instant we emphasize one of these things over the other, it generates not only a man-made conflict in the Scriptures, but a distorted view of God. This, by the way, is a conflict. It's a conflict that has existed in the church since the early days. There have always been those who overemphasized the free will of man and therefore gave man more power in his salvation than what the truth of God states. And then to counter that teaching, as it went so far one way, the pendulum would swing really far the other way, and there have been those who eliminate man's responsibility in trusting Christ for salvation. They eliminate that altogether. And that is why we have that age-old conflict between Arminians and Calvinists. Okay, if you've heard that terminology, if you haven't, it's no big deal. But on one side of the issue, the pendulum swings way too far one way. On the other side, it swings way too far the other way. And I'll just tell you, in my experience, we are in the midst of a swing too far one way right now, okay? Too far one way. But anytime we emphasize one of these over the other, it generates that conflict in the Scriptures and a distorted view of God. And that is why I learned this term in Bible college, but I've adopted it for myself. I try to be a biblicist. I will do my best to take and teach the Word of God for what it says. God is sovereign, in complete control, because His Word tells us so. Man has a free will. We have choices and are responsible for those choices because God's Word tells us so. So the sovereignty of God is clearly taught in Scripture, but within His decree, He has included the free will of man. In fact, while we are told that God has chosen or elect us to believe, that God has chosen or elect us to believe and be saved, know that there is no place in Scripture in which God chooses, elects, predestines, or ordains anyone for hell or condemnation. Through the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, though there may seem to be an irreconcilable difference, God's Word declares the reality of both. And therefore, both are true, whether they seem impossible to us or not. You betcha, yeah. I'm glad I could do that for you, Bob. I'm glad I could do that for you. Turn to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. 2. Verse 13. This is just Paul exhorting the people in Thessalonica, and he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." There's both of them right there in one verse. Us, our being chosen, and man's responsibility of belief. Any thoughts or comments on that? Anne? Okay, because I'm glad you brought that out. I was really wondering about myself, whether I had it or not, because... Yes.
I understand God in my life now with grace and understanding, and it makes a difference.
And again, the big puzzle, or maybe you'd even call it a paradox for us, is the fact that both are spoken of so clearly, and we cannot in our own minds reconcile the two. Any other thoughts? All right, let's move on then. So we've looked at the work of God in His decrees. Now I want to look at the work of God in His creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We've talked a little bit about this already. But the word created in the Hebrew in that verse is the word bara. B-A-R-A is the English transliteration of that Hebrew word. And create or bara means, it literally means to make without the use of pre-existing material. It is something from nothing. It is creating, bara, something from nothing. It's used actually three times in the first chapter of Genesis. In verse 1, it's used of matter. So God created matter from nothing. In verse 21, it's used of animal life. God created animal life from nothing. And then verses 26 and 27 tell us that God created human life from nothing. Okay? This, by the way, must then eliminate the Big Bang Theory. Because there has to be something to go bang. Right? There has to be several things, actually, to go bang. Bara, create, is something from nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Genesis chapter 1 says that God spoke. He spoke everything into existence. Something from nothing. Anyway, this is his work of creation. Something else to know about this is creation came by way of the Trinity. All three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And Job 26:13 includes the Spirit. It says, "By his Spirit he adorned the heavens." So all three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. Creation came about 6 to 10,000 years ago. And really the only reason for that 4,000-year margin is the margin of error, really, that we come up in trying to calculate, count back the years of age. Most scholars say 6,000 years. But there is a little bit of a margin there. The ages of people counting backwards is how they figure that out. And then creation was spoken into existence in 6 days. The only reason to question a literal 6-day creation, as the Bible clearly states, is to try to accommodate the world's theory of evolution. That is the only reason to question a literal 6-day creation. I've heard the argument before, using the verse in 2 Peter 3:8 that says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And they will use that verse to say that those 6 days of creation could be 1,000 years each, or perhaps they'd stretch it and say even thousands of years. Well, if that is the case, then the reverse has to be true. And any time the Bible talks about a millennia, 1,000 years, he means a day. Right? Bob? Yom.
And it, that's the only thing that it can mean is a standard date.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is that a explicitly describes just a 24-hour day.
Right, right. And again, the only reason to question a literal six-day creation is to accommodate the world's theory of evolution. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to the doctrine of man or anthropology. But creation was spoken into existence in 6 days. And then I think we're going to end with this. Just last thing concerning creation. It is a work of God. That's an exciting thought, to know that God is a creator. Not only the creator, but a creator. In fact, I had a good friend, good Bible teacher, that used to imagine, and this is just in our human limited way of thinking about things, but he said, if God created all of this, this entire universe, if he did it all in 6 days, and you know he didn't need 6 days to do it, right? All right. But if he did it all in 6 days, can you imagine what he is preparing for us? As John 14:3 says, that Jesus went to go prepare a place for us. That was 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? And of course, with God, a day is just 1,000 years. 1,000 years is just a day, okay? And I understand that. With time doesn't matter. But in our limited way of thinking, it is an exciting thing to think that God is not only the creator, but a creator. He is a creator. And I can't wait to see the place that he has prepared for us. Okay, yep. Very good. Any other thoughts? We're pretty much out of time, and I don't think I can... Yeah, I can't finish up the notes I've got here in 5 minutes. But any other thoughts? Out of the things that we've looked at, we've looked at creation, and I shouldn't really ask this question until we get to the end of this, but I don't know if we're going to... Yeah, we're going to look at it. All right, we'll look at it, Lord willing, next week. Just a couple last things here pertaining to the doctrine of God. But he is his preservation of us. Just out of curiosity, who here has seen the Louis Giglio video of How Great Is Our God? Raise your hands if you've seen Louis Giglio, where he talks about laminin. Okay, Joan, I think you had it on Facebook once years ago. Who hasn't seen it?
Can you bring it?
It's about 40 minutes long, and I was actually thinking, and I know there are people that did not make it tonight that have not seen it. Would you mind if we watched it last week? With Craig, a day is just 1,000 years.
Well, if you can arrange that.
Did you miss it? Did you miss it? Now, the real question is, would you be interested in watching it next week? That's the real question. Okay. It's about 40 minutes, but it's one of those things. Well, it's kind of jaw-dropping. It really is to see, and it really pertains to God's, not only his creation, but his preservation of what he has created. And maybe if we can start a little, we're going to start, music team, I want to start straight up next week so we can look at perhaps just the little bit that I've got here, and then that'll finish up the doctrine of God. But any other thoughts?
Talking about God being outside of time, and that God usually they
it's like the only option has to be eternity, huh? The only option has to be eternity. All right. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are so thankful for just the way you describe yourself in your word to us, this message to us, so that we can know you intimately, while at the same time, it seems the better we get to know you, the more awesome and majestic you are in our minds. And Lord, we do just thank you for that tonight. Thank you for the fact that you knew us before we were even conceived. The fact that you knew what our personalities were going to be. You knew how we would reject you. You knew how we would sin against you. Yet, even in that, from day one, you planned to send your Son to redeem us from that sin, from our rejection, from our wickedness. You reached down and called us to yourself. You sought us. And Lord, for that we thank you tonight. We thank you as well just for the way you describe yourself concerning your creation of us and the world around us. And Lord, in particular, as we begin looking at the doctrine of man and anthropology here in several weeks, the fact that you have created us to be eternal, so that we could be with you forever. Lord, thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.